Father, we come before you, great God, and thank you once again for our coming together and for the trials, the tests, the working of this clay that brings us to see that we're one in the Lord, that we're one body with many members, and how we are blessed to have each other, to hold each other up, to give counsel, to be strengthened, and rely on the life of Christ in each other. We are so grateful and ask now tonight that you will open our heavens and bless the study. Thank you for all that you do for us, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this is a new study, Psalms 80. And it's probably going to be a four-parter, as far as I can tell. And I noticed one thing that I noticed right away, and if you've read through it, the words, "Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved," is mentioned three times throughout the psalm. So we're always looking for these little red herrings, or little earmarks, is what I wanted to say, that God puts there to show us the theme that's within the psalm. So his word is very revealing that way for those who are given. You know, God shows us, the elect, that there's something there that is written for us and for us to partake of, so we can derive some deeper meaning. And I'll read through what we're going to read, just 1 to 8, and then get right into the study. "To the chief musician upon," oh, here we go, "Shoshan Nemeduth, a psalm of Asaph. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadeth Joseph like a flock, thou that dwell between the cherubims, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength, and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O God, O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayers of your people? You feed them with the bread of tears and give them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh amongst themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." The lily testimony, or the Shoshane Meduth, is the name of the chief musician who represents Christ in us, the lily of the valley, and hope of glory within us. Three times the words, "Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved," is mentioned in this study to remind us once again that there is a process involved in our going unto perfection. And last week we mentioned this as well, the process of spiritual completion. So that point, of course, it may be very obvious to us, but it's hidden from the world. The world doesn't see that. And if you remember the world's perspective, the religious world is, you're once saved, always saved. That's just does away with the process and does away with judgment that is integral to that process. So, because if you're saved, and then judgment sort of becomes a secondary issue. You're already saved, or are you being saved? That's the question. And as we look at this first word, the main thing that I wanted to bring out is lily, but also the word trumpet, because we know that the trumpets represent judgment, and Christ is the one who brings that judgment upon us as he comes into our life as that trumpet, or as it says, the lightning that shines from the east to the west. So Christ is the one who is judging us, and doing it, if we see it from the perspective that God chose us, for our good, for our growing, for our maturing, for putting away the night, for putting away. And the second part of that word is aduth, which is testimony and witness. Now, we can go back a couple of studies, and we're always remarking how all these studies are stringed together. The Lord has written them in such a way, once you start to look at the words and what the theme is, you start to see that he repeats it, and he shows us again and again, and brings us back to remember, okay, well, how am I going to grow and overcome? Well, it's the aduth. It's the testimony. It's the witness of Christ in me, judging me, that lily, that trumpet. And so God gives the elect to see these things in advance. That so we don't think it's strange. We don't, okay, there's judgment. I'm going through stuff. And we think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, because God has deemed that as the necessary thing that has to happen in order for us to go on to maturity. That process can only be fulfilled by the miracle of Christ working in us, both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure, which is to turn us again unto Christ as we're dragged unto the Lord, where we are brought low, like we discussed in our study last week, and judged with a judgment that sets things right and makes the temple of God plumb. It's not where we go. Christ said to Peter that you will go where you do not want to go. So we've got to know that for each of us. It's hard to go through trials. It's hard to be judged. There's not one amongst us who is not going to be judged. We're all judged. And when we're going through that judgment, we have to hold our brothers up. We have to be merciful. And we have to be there, of course, to comfort each other through those particular trials. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And of course, all men will be judged. Ecclesiastes 12, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And from our perspective, knowing that we're guilty of all, we understand that God set the stage for all men to be judged, and the few who are being judged now will be able to draw from the experience in the flesh of other men who are judged, and then that's how God works it, of course, so that we can be discerning of what it is that's in all of us, to whatever degree God allows the nature to manifest. And by doing that, of course, we become skilled. We become able to minister and to comfort people who we will, just like Joseph and his brothers. We always draw back to that analogy, but if you think of what his brothers did to him, it was cruel. It was short-sighted. It was selfish. It was proud. It was all of the things that you would never want someone to do to you, and yet God allowed that to show us what's in our hearts and what we have to go through in order to be able to forgive. Joseph went through a lot of stuff to finally be able to have a soft heart and to love his enemies and truly forgive them from his heart. 1 Corinthians 2:15, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And Amos says, and the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And we know what that plumb line is. Of course, it represents the mind of Christ and Christ in us being able to measure the temple and make things straight. In Revelation 11:1, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. So it's interesting. It's not just the temple, it's the altar where we make our sacrifices. Are we making our sacrifices in a way that's pleasing and right to God? Well, not until we're judged, not until we are given to examine ourselves and say, okay, have I judged myself? Do I have anything against my brother? Can I bring this sacrifice to the altar? Is it acceptable before God? So that's why it says here, you know, rise, measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. So every part of that statement has something for us to contemplate. It takes a miracle for God to turn us again, O Lord of hosts, O God, O Lord God of hosts, with minds that naturally go in the way that seems right to them, including how we judge a matter. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Part of the reason we are judged of the Lord is so that we can learn judgment ourselves. So if we go unto a brother or sister to judge a matter as a result of those humbling experiences of having been judged, having been plumbed, so to speak, and plumbing is just this, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And so the Lord is doing that for us. So it's a humbling experience, and we're shown that we are the man. With these ongoing experiences, we won't go as a man to another member, but rather we will go in the name of the Lord, who is the only righteous judge who judges rightly. 2 Samuel 12, Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. Christ breaks and binds. It is he who removes the beam from our eyes and reveals his tender mercy in the process and gives us the ability to bring healing to others through judgment that is ruled over with mercy that rejoices against judgment. And this is really Joseph's story. This is our story. This is everyone on this call's story. God is softening our hearts. He's making us who we have to be in order to bring the rest of the world, to graft them into this body of Christ. So we're all, in that sense, teachers. We're all a ministry of reconciliation that is being prepared for that glorious day when the world comes to be judged. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the hearts. And the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And David said unto God, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So that's really telling us the same thing. We don't want to fall into the hand of man when it comes to judgment. We pray that we can go to one another with the mind of Christ. James 2:13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. In this we see how judgment and mercy must coexist if we are going to be those kings and priests who judge the nations without. We must first have the nations judged within. And this is something we've studied and really understand by the grace of God. Revelation 10:11. And he said unto me, you must prophesy against many peoples and nations and tongues and kings, knowing that that's an inward statement. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time is come that judgment must. Same statement, absolutely saying the same thing. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? When we are judged of the Lord, it will set things right in our heavens. And it will bring healing and comfort and a peaceable fruit to our minds. And that's the glorious thing to consider. It's not being done for no reason. And if you remember that previous verse we talked about, how David said, I'd rather be judged by God than by a man. And there's another verse, and I don't know where it is right offhand, but it says the same thing, essentially, that we want to be judged by God. And we as parents growing up judging our children, we do the best we can. But God does things perfectly. His judgment is just. Ours is just a learning experience, and he allows us to falter, and he allows us to fail in that process to show us that the righteous judgment, the right judgment, of course, comes from God. So if we are blessed to receive that judgment and not despise the chastening and scourging of the Lord that is accompanied with it in the measure that he has predetermined, that will bring healing. That will bring the peaceable fruit of righteousness. James 3:17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Proverbs 3:11, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." And I would say that would be the reason why, right there, James 3:17, because the end result of that judgment is a beautiful thing. It really does make us into that gold of Ophir, a little more pure, a little more able to understand what our calling is all about and how God is preparing us to be kings and priests and judges. Despising that judgment would result in our fulfilling Luke 12, these verses 45 to 49, which we all do it first. But if God is working with us, we will endure that judgment that reveals our lack of patience and faith of the saints. And so that's what God is working. He's working within us the patience and the faith of the saints that God alone can give to the body of Christ in due time. So I'll just read a few of these verses. Romans 2, think thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things, and does the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God. Well, that's the hypocrisy that he was saying that is not within those who God chastens. It's burnt out of us, and that's part of the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. I know your works and charity and service and faith and your patience and your works, and the last to be more than the first. In Revelation 13, he that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. So that one verse really just sums it up, doesn't it? There's a sword, and God gives that sword to us, and we don't wield it properly. Peter did not wield it properly. And Christ allowed that. God the Father allowed that situation to happen, and then Christ's prophecy to prophesying to Peter that he would deny him. And when we deny Christ, we are picking up that sword. We're using the Word of God incorrectly, and we do it. We have to do that at first so that we recognize that our judgment, our righteousness is not our own. It's the Lord's. And then we come down to Luke 12:45. "But and if that servant say in his heart," these verses used to terrify me. I used to read them and think, boy, is this me, Lord? And of course it's me, but I didn't know at the time. So I read them and thought, well, now I see the point. The Lord is saying, this is you. This is Peter denying Christ three times. And then it's not you, because you have to go through this. We have to know where our strength and ability to judge and righteousness comes from. "But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken," which we know has a symbolic, and there could be a physical application, but it means primarily the spiritual point being that we don't look to the Word of God, or we're not careful in our deliberation with the Word of God. And that's the spirit that we have when we're not relying on the Lord, when we're thinking, where is the Lord? I'm not waiting on him. I'm going to make my judgment here. "The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that's interesting. So that reveals that truth, and that's where we all start. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I, if it be already kindled? Well, it's kindled in the body of Christ, of course. And let's always remember that there's great mercy, of course, accompanied with that. And we'll come into those verses when we talk about Psalms 107 a little bit later, but there's mercy. And through the process, God is the one who is in charge of that process, of the breaking and binding process that grows the body of Christ up and matures us. And he uses each of us in that process as we receive his goodness and mercy that leads us unto repentance. In Job 5:17, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty, for he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and he make, and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. In 2 Corinthians 1, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So I don't know if you've ever thought of that in light of judgment, because it's a troubling thing to fall into the hands of the Lord, to have God exact his judgment upon you, because we know that none of us is pure before God. So if he determines it's time to judge us, he's going to find something. 1 Corinthians 2:15, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If we did not go through this process of being broken and bound by the Lord, we would not be able to receive the blessing of these verses in Luke 12:42-45, which we are maturing into through the much-needed tribulation he gives us. And I'll read that. Luke 12. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise servant? This is the other section of part 2, and most encouraging. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Well, I know who that servant is. It's Jesus Christ in each and every one of us on this call, because we're being judged, because we've lived the first part of these verses, and that's really the heart and core of the study. We need to realize that it's a good thing that God judges us, because that makes us his servants. We end up being able to be that faithful household as a result of being judged and chastened and scourged of the Lord. Blessed is that servant, yes, we're blessed, whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. And that, of course, is our promise. The promise of God is that we will be kings and priests. We will rule because we've gone through this judgment in this age. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. In tonight's study, we'll look more closely at how God judges us, and why he hardens and softens our hearts and answers us according to the idols that he allows to be there for a season and then destroys. In Ezekiel 14, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before the face. Should I be inquired of at all by them, in Jeremiah 2:19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Well, we know if God's fear is not in us, that's the Lord hardening our hearts. But for the elect, he says, know that I'm working the clay. I'm softening and hardening your heart. And it does well for us to know that, because we look at our brother who's sinning differently now. Well, that's the Lord causing that. We still have to deal with the sin, but it says, know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear is not in you. And we all have to live that and go through that, and it's very painful. Psalms 18:26-27. With the pure you will show yourself pure, and with the froward you will show yourself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. Our fervent prayer is that God will create in us all, in me, a clean spirit, a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, within us, and use our short time together in this life. And it is short, isn't it? To be that iron that sharpens iron to the glory of God. Instead of being Peter, you know, swinging the sword, independent of God, not obeying Christ, swinging the sword together as the body of Christ, iron sharpening iron. And that's the visual that the Lord's been giving me. Is like, we still have to swing the sword, but we have to swing it in this regard. And we do. But we are doing that. The body of Christ is witnessing all the time to us that mercy, that love, that willingness to be humble, to go to the altar, to confess, and to be sharpened by the Word of God. And in each other, as we're growing, we are that iron that sharpens iron to the glory of God, because we couldn't do that without God, who makes it possible for us to use his word of righteousness correctly after we've been chastened and scourged. Psalms 51:9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. James 4. Whereas you know not what shall be in the morrow, for what is your life? We're talking about the shortness of life. It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Proverbs 27. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And John 18:10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And then we come into our first verse, Psalms 80, verse 1. To the chief musician upon Shoshana Maduth, a psalm of Asaph, give ear. O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadeth Joseph like a flock, you that dwell between the cherubims, shine forth. Christ is the cherubims in the midst of the fiery furnace of Daniel, in the middle of the Red Sea, typified by Moses, and in the elect, typified by a serpent on a pole. And, Gail, we were looking at that word, of course. Numbers 21:8 talks about that serpent. And the Lord said unto Moses, make you a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. And Isaiah 6:2, the same seraphim, above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. If you remember, we were talking about how a physical serpent has no arms and legs. But here God uses a seraphim, a serpent, to describe the body of Christ. And in this case, of course, it covers. And it does exactly what God has it do. But it also, he also reminds us that we start off as being very single-minded in our flesh, not single-minded toward the body of Christ. If God grants us to be able to give ear, O Shepherd of Israel, by hearing the voice of the true Shepherd, we can then be used of our Lord to lead Joseph like a flock. Those who are led by the Spirit are true Christians. That's Romans 8:14. And it is with this Spirit of Christ within us that we can have liberty as we learn to try every spirit, if it is of the Lord, and follow each other as we follow Christ. There's a verse that says, where the Spirit of Christ is, there's liberty. And God, of course, is always leading us into liberty. And as we get into the study, we'll see a little further that liberty doesn't mean that there isn't judgment. Liberty actually means that there is judgment. That's what gives us liberty, because we're being judged today. God is freeing us through that judgment and leading us into paths of righteousness that we would not otherwise go into. So it's just saying the same thing, but looking at it a little differently, perhaps. A seraph, there it is, and a fiery serpent. Psalms 80, verses 2 and 3. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. The reason we need the Lord to turn us again and cause his face to shine on us is so that he can save us, and it will be done through a process. Ephraim, Benjamin, Manasseh. The three words, Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, tell us something about what God is going to achieve when he stirs up his strength within us to save us through this process. And of course, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. From God's perspective, saving is not about saving the flesh, although he does that at times, but rather it is about losing our lives. In order to lose our lives and gain the spiritual blessing of this process explained in these three words below, the seed must die so that we can bring forth fruit. And of course, that's Christ's words. He says, unless the seed dies, it can't bring forth fruit. God alone gives the increase which is witnessed by the words double fruit that are hidden in meaning of the words Ephraim. And that which is translated from the English word Benjamin, which is the son of the right hand, representing the strength of God. So there it is. I mean, God, for us, we can look at these words and be greatly comforted. Are we going to bear fruit? Yes. If God is working in us, if we're being judged, he's pruning us so that we can bring forth more fruit. It's not for our destruction. It's for the growth of the body, for the witness of the world to come, how God works, how he brings about fruit with his right hand, with Ephraim, with Benjamin, his right hand. When he heals our land, all of our sins, and takes away our iniquities, then we will remember no more the former things. It says in Isaiah, remember you not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. And Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. So we're saying this, of course, because the word Manasseh means to forget, causing us to forget. He will have us forget our past sins. In Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And that's the mindset that God calls us into, and is he's showing us, of course, in this particular psalm. Psalms 80, verses 4 to 7. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You feed them with the bread of tears and give them tears to drink in great measure. You make us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. If, and of course he is, God is the one causing us to pray, and those prayers are causing him to be angry, why does he not just cause us to pray prayers that are pleasing to him? Why does he feed us with bread of tears and tears to drink in great measure? Why does he make us a strife unto our neighbors and cause our enemies to laugh among themselves? All such reasoning is, of course, contending with God and not acknowledging God's goodness working in the midst of all these different conditions that our loving Father brings upon us for our good. Bringing us back to this verse, which our flesh just naturally holds on to. Romans 9:20, nay, but O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? We believe God is sovereign, and we understand that we learn of our need for our Creator in these marred vessels of clay, but only when we are given to see that there is nothing good in the flesh. So we thank God for the trials more and more, and suffering that he brings us to a place where we let go of our fleshly reasoning as we begin to receive the blessing that comes upon us when we trust in him alone. 2 Corinthians 1:9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. That's the sentence of death, is just being in this dying flesh. That's really what it is. But in God, which raises the dead, who delivers us from so great a death and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. We trust that he will. We need to know what we're in, and we need to know that God is going to deliver us from this flesh. 1 Corinthians 14:19. Yet in church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And so 5 words represents grace and faith. God is in the process of purifying our words and giving us the ability to honor him with all of our thoughts and actions. But of course we live every word, so we have to do the 10,000 words to get to the extracted gold of 5 words. And the gold of Ophir, it comes at a great cost. It comes at our life. We have to remember that and thank God for the process. And he says it this way, Christ says, you've been faithful in little, you know, enter into the joy of your Father. So the righteous narrowly escape. There's enough evidence. God is going to build enough evidence in the body of Christ and deliver us with those 5 words, with the grace and faith. In Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. If God is going to turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved, it will only be through the tempest of the Psalms 107 storms that bring us to our safe haven where we shall be saved. And let's look at that. It says, then are they glad because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And we know his goodness is to lead us unto repentance, so that fits in very well. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the second part of this, our study, entitled, Turn Us Again, O Lord, God of Hosts, Cause Thy Face to Shine, and We Shall Be Saved, where we see how all our overcoming in this life is correlated with the vine, Jesus Christ, without which we could not bring forth any fruit. And the last 2 verses, just to witness to that statement, John 15:5 and 6, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And I hope everyone's encouraged by this first part of our study. And thank you for all being here, too. We appreciate it. Any comments or observations or words of encouragement? Gail's smiling at me. There's Paul. Go ahead, Paul.
Well, thank you for the study, Tony. This is fabulous. You know, you were saying in the section in Luke, how you used to read those verses and be so terrified. Yeah. And you know, as you were talking about it, and I would still look at that sometimes of, you know, boy, I'm glad I'm not that guy. But if he wouldn't cut us in two, then he wouldn't be separating the old man from the new man and then making from the twain one new man.
Oh, beautiful.
And that's looking at a... Yeah. I love the way he just gives me that stuff. And then I was... he just brought me to this little section in Jeremiah. And... I'll just read the, this is in New King James, it's Jeremiah 31, 2-5. The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I have drawn you. Again I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall eat them as ordinary food. And we're just so blessed.
Amen.
To be sharing in that and eating the word, not as ordinary food, but as our sustaining food, and the food that makes us to grow and to become that new man. So just thank you so much for this, Tony.
Thank you, Paul. Wow, that's very insightful. We have an altar that the world can't eat at. And if they even saw the altar without the mind of Christ, it would be repugnant to them. What we're asked to do is, and this is just an incredible verse that you brought up. I mean, that is the study right there. The Lord of that servant, the Lord gave you the essence of this study is the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder. That's all of us. But the glorious thing is, it's interesting too, like we are, because of that process that we go through, we actually are able to give our portion to the unbelievers. And we end up feeding the world as a result of the judgment that God allows us to go through. So I appreciate that so much. And the other verses in Jeremiah. Thank you, Paul. And Sue. Welcome, Sue.
Thank you, Tony, so very, very much. I'm sorry I couldn't find my button there for a minute. I was looking at an older study that I did myself a while back ago when I fell into a tribulation. And it's actually almost all of Psalm 37, and it goes along almost exactly with what you're saying. I know that you used some of the verses in it already, but if you read from one all the way down, it says exactly what you're saying. And it says how we're going to... I can just read some of it and
see it.
Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. And this is, of course, talking about inside of ourselves. For
yes.
they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So that shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed, or ruled, is another good word. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any ways to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Because as we learn to judge ourselves, that's when the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the judge, and gnashed upon him with what, his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, as their bow shall be broken. This is where we judge ourselves, and we learn, and the Christ in us is going to be breaking and binding and breaking and binding and showing us how to grow and cutting off the branches. And in that, a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and of their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be as of the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke all they consume away. The wicked borroweth and pay not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. This is the beginning of your study right there.
Amen. Wow, that's beautiful, Sue. That's exactly it. Thank you. I mean, that's the truth right there. God gives us to be able to do that, you know, to apply these things inwardly and see that this is how the double fruit comes about. I mean, there has to be this incredible amount of judgment upon us, and of course the world tells us to get off that cross, like they said to Christ, you know, save yourself in the flesh, you know, live it up. And yet this is our strength as the body of Christ. When we understand what you read here, when we understand that as the body of Christ, Ronell just wrote an email to that effect, that when we are judging ourselves, examining ourselves, the focus is always on the body of Christ. It's for everything we do is for each other. We see the example in each other. We look to Christ. Gail was talking about that earlier to me. She said everything that everyone does in this body of Christ, every repentance, every overcoming, is for each other. And the world doesn't see that, but we're blessed to understand that this is God's way of bringing us together as one body and helping us recognize what it truly means to have him turn his face to us. It's not easy to fall into the hands of the Lord, but I wanted to mention one other thing. There is compassion, there is mercy, like I said earlier, if we're judged of God rather than men, and that's what God has called us to learn more and more, that we want to judge every matter the way God would judge us. We would do that to each other. We'll grow into that, of course. We don't do it naturally. But that's the point, is that that's the reason we want to examine ourselves, so that we can be that people who are able to show mercy and rightly divide and judge, because we know it's the Lord doing it. It's Him, because He's got us to that place. So I appreciate those verses. Sue, you always bring witness, and very often you do that. You'll bring up verses that are very much connected. So thank you. That helps us all see that there's a thread there and a consistency in the Word of God. Appreciate that.
Thank you, Tony, for showing us so that we can see it. Thank you.
I thank God for that. And Walter. Sonny.
Sorry, yeah. Sonny. What was that scripture you said, do not despise the day of the chastening of the Lord? Do you remember what scripture that was?
I can find it for you here, Sonny.
Okay.
Jason.
Yeah, I think so. Just try and despise not.
Maybe despiseth.
Probably. Yeah, Proverbs 3:11. It says, my son.
Go ahead.
Can you see that, Sonny? It says, Proverbs 3:11 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man that finds wisdom, and the man that gets understanding. So, yeah. Is that the verse?
Yes, that's the thing. I want to read that tonight.
Beautiful.
Yeah. Thank you.
You're welcome, Sonny. It's interesting how that proverb, at the end, if you look at it, it says that after you go through that, then you see he starts talking about the merchandise of that process of being judged, of having a father who is working with us, who's applying that plumb line, the mind of Christ, over and over. Well, how valuable is that judgment that comes upon us? He says it's better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold, because we know it's the gold of Ophir. We know that God is not just doing these things indiscriminately. He is working a work in us, and it's balanced, and it's all coming together and working together for the good. So it's a matter of sticking around, you know, abiding in the truth and seeing it grow. It will grow. God will keep us and grow us.
Yeah.
So thank you for that, Sonny. I appreciate you drawing our attention to that, because that's connected as well, is it not?
Yes. Thank you.
Another thing I wanted to add, just simply in the first verse, it really sets the stage for the rest of the psalm, as it normally does, of course.
Mm-hmm.
Again, it's declaring the end from the beginning sort of thing. And that, you know, that word that's grayed out between, he dwells at the cherubim. And it makes sense that we would translate that word or that verse with the word between. It makes sense in our logical, physical brain. But when we know what we know, we understand that Christ is one with his Father, and that his prayer and his desire is that we're with him. It's not between the cherubim in that sense. It's one with
mm-hmm.
the cherubim that we are. And the verses that Tony was led to bring up with them, where were they now? We saw a couple of verses. I guess they were just the cherubim verses, right?
I think so, yeah.
I'm trying to remember. Oh, maybe go to verse 1.
Verse 1, yeah.
Sorry. It was just a thought that came to mind. It's so precious to us because we are Christ. And as much as we fail, as much as we're, you know, we've got to eat that bread of tears and so on and so
mm-hmm.
forth. Like, all of these things are true. But yet, in the very first verse, we're given this encouragement mm-hmm. that Christ is with us. He dwells with the cherubim. He's one with us, or will be, you know. As it's written, like in Isaiah, that seraphim, that the idea of it having six wings instead of two, you know, the growth of it going from here to there, that fiery serpent that we are and such. It's just a great, it was a huge hug to read it and understand that it's not between, it's not with. He doesn't walk with us like that
that poem,
you know, where about the footprints and such. It's much, much greater than that, and we get that.
It's a hundredfold. It's this body of Christ. And I appreciate Gail mentioning that, because really that is the hope there in that dialogue about cherubim. We are those cherubims, and we're together, and we experience these things together, our trials and sufferings, and our joy. We joy and we suffer, and we're broken and we're bound, and we're... That is an incredible thing that God is doing with people who are at all ends of the earth. He has made us one. That is an incredible witness. With all of the ability we have to make people come together and be united, you know, and yet God says, no, that's nothing. This is a body, and we're going to be given that privilege to show the world discipleship through this process, and we thank God for it. So, bless.
Good night, all.
Great.
Thank you. Good night.
Good night. We love you.
Good night.
Thank you, Tony.
You're welcome, Sonny. God bless.
God bless.
Good night, guys.
Good night.
Good night, Donna. Love you. Night, Sue.
Good night.
God bless.
Good night, Sue.
Good night.